Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. While y'all are all standing around saying hi to everybody, I want you to know, that, of course, this couple right here drove a long way to church. This couple from San Antonio. San Antonio, they come a long way to church. And I thought that was a long way to church till I walked across the aisle over here and said hi to this couple here, and they're four, and they come from Canada. Wow, so that's what you call a long way to church, right?
Yeah.
Now, then, is there anybody further away than Canada? Oh, my goodness gracious. I came the furthest than anybody to church. Across the hall. Yeah, I really have a long way to go, don't I, Betty? Oh, goodness gracious. I will have to say, every time I have to go to Dallas to do something, and every once in a while I do, and I have to go pick up something or whatever, I think, wow. You know, I'm glad I don't have to do this all every day anymore like I used to. Wow. So, but some of you's not that fortunate, but I will have to say that I've put in my time, going back and forth, and I know some of you have too. But wow. But anyway, welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're so glad to have all of you today. And I will say that as every week goes by, it looks like we're getting closer and closer to a terrible war in the Middle East, doesn't it? I mean, you know, this last week, you know, there was 100 rockets fired into Israel in 3 days. You know, I mean, it's just total chaos over there. And it looks like the whole thing's going to blow up any time. But, you know, the Lord said all these things are going to happen. You know, He's going to get Israel's attention. I just don't understand why that we have to be so dumb. You know, for God to get our attention, you would think that all we got to do is just love Him and serve Him, right? I mean, and isn't God good to get along with and easy to get along with when you just obey Him? Isn't He a wonderful God? He answers your prayers and everything, and He's such an awesome God. And I think about how good He is and how merciful He is and how He goes so long before He does do anything to us, even when we deserve it. Right, Tom? I'm so grateful that He is such a long-suffering, patient, wonderful God. Because if he wasn't, you're looking at an old boy up here that wouldn't be here. He would have taken me out a long time ago, and I'm sure most of you can say the same thing. But I am grateful that He is such a merciful God and that He does use us for His glory. So praise the Lord. Anybody have a testimony today? We have any testimonies today? Oh, Sharon's got a couple. Okay, goodness. Let's see what she's got here. Let me turn this mic on for you and tell us what the Lord has done, young lady.
These are just fun ones. I was looking at a magazine a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted a new quilt. And they had these beautiful quilts for $100. Yay. So anyway, I said, you know, Lord, I'd like to love to have a new quilt. And I was headed over to a client's house on Thursday, and the Holy Spirit just said, why don't you drop by Tuesday morning? So I ran in there, and I got a beautiful new quilt, 2 pillow shams for $35.
Amen.
But, you know, the funny thing was, is I was looking at these little bitty ones, a twin one, because I wanted something for Lily to jump on my bed. So I was going to get a little bitty one. But the salesperson came, and she said, no, look, go here. And she took me around in the back. And that's where the brand new $35 quilt was.
Wow, praise the Lord.
And then yesterday I went and I was buying some wheat and some grain. They had this organic stuff on sale, so I went and bought this stuff. And I left the store and I got home and I had one bag, not two bags. And so I said, you know what, devil, you can't steal from me. I called the store, they're nowhere in sight, nobody brought it in, nobody returned it. I said, you know what, you can't steal my stuff. You're going to have to replace it 100-fold. Are you going to have to bring it back? I asked you, Lord, to convict anybody that has it if they took it out of the parking lot. So I went to dinner last night, and I went back by there and picked up my stuff.
It was there. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Would you say that's a woman of faith? Oh, you got one? Oh, Kim's got a testimony. Praise the Lord.
We have a little client of ours who, she's a little bit elderly, and she's been having a lot of trouble with breathing. Well, she lost her husband about a year ago. And it has been very grieving for her. She's really had a rough go. And so we prayed for her on Monday, and she was having this really hard time breathing. Scott and I prayed for her, and she immediately just stopped, and her breathing came back to normal. And we told her what was going on, and that she had some issues, and we went over it with her, and she said, "I didn't know I wasn't praying right." And she said, "I'm never going to pray like that again." And so she said, "I know I'm healed now in Jesus' name." So she was excited.
You have to do it right, don't
yes,
you, Kim?
That's right. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Oh, Miss Betty. Hey, praise the Lord. We're on a roll here. Goodness gracious alive. Goodness, praise the Lord.
My sister's husband was in the hospital, and he has vascular problems, and the blood flow did not flow in his body. And so the doctor said, "We can't do anything." And so we prayed. I stood in proxy for him. The doctors did 2 bypasses on him, and he's slowly getting better, but he is getting better.
He's getting better. Praise the Lord. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What we can do. Oh, Eldon's got one. Praise the Lord. Wow. Like I say, boy, when we get on a roll, we're on a roll here. Praise the Lord. Let's hear what the Lord doing, Eldon.
Well, I was just thinking back and praising God for the blessings over a while, you know, and I got to think, I never did glorify the Lord and tell people really how much I appreciated him on a deal that about a year ago, I was in Plano coming this way on Plano Parkway, and I stopped at a light, and then up beside me is this big tractor trailer rig. Well, the light turns green for me to go ahead, and then just a little bit after that, well, then it gave him an arrow to make a left. Where for some reason he pulls right out and sideswipes my trailer and wipes out the side of it. And this, I exchange information, all this and that. And then I contact the company and they say, "Oh, well, our driver says it wasn't his fault." I said, "Well, it was his fault." And I took pictures of my trailer and sent it to him too. But anyway, I prayed about it. See, this company said we carry our own insurance. Our driver said it wasn't his fault, so we're not going to pay. We're not going to fix your trailer. And so I prayed about it, and I called you. You prayed, and I think I called Brother Henry and somebody else. And we was all praying. Well, about 2 weeks after that, maybe 3 weeks, well, I get a message from the company. It says, your case has been turned over to somebody else, and we've decided to reimburse you for your trailer." And so I said, "Praise the Lord." And then I got to thinking, too, our Young Living, Nancy and I have been with Dr. Young for many years, and we had this training down here in Dallas, and it's a training about using essential oils. And we had about 300 of these massage tables side by side, you know. And I was a facilitator and everything. But anyway, I had a certain group that I was facilitating for. Well, one of the group in the intermission came to me later and says, "Hey, what should I do about my daughter?" And I said, "What about your daughter?" She said, "Well, she's got this skin problem. She's just itching all the time, and then the doctors can help her." And I said, "Well, are you married?" It's kind of like this is a janitor out here.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, I asked her, "You married?" "No." I said, "Well, are you having sexual activity with somebody?" "Yes." I said, "Is he married?" "Yes." I said, "You are really bringing sin and curses on you and your daughter." I said, "You go over here and you tell God you're sorry, you repent, and then I'll pray for you and your daughter, and I'll break those curses, and your daughter will be healed." And she looked at me and said, "You sure?" I said, "Yes, I'm sure." And so she goes over for a few minutes over the side of the room. Then she comes back over. And I said, "You did all that? You told God you're sorry and you repented?" "Yes." So I said, "Okay." And I anointed her with oil, prayed for her, and broke the curses off of her. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Jesus, I said, "Your daughter is healed." I break those curses and everything. Well, the next morning before, I got there early. Well, before anybody else was hardly there, this lady come running. "Hey, Eldon. She come over to me and she said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" And she said, "My daughter texted me this morning. And she says her pain is way, way down and her skin's really good."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
See, we know God is good.
He is good.
It's good to glorify the Lord. He is real.
Yeah.
And, oh, goodness, there's dozens of more I could say, but Anyway, that's just the start. Okay.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know Eldon's always praying for people. He's always got lots of praise reports. Oh, Gerald's got one too. My goodness gracious. Wow, we are really on a roll.
Well, Eldon reminded me when he started saying that he hadn't given glory to God. Back in 1998, I went with Eldon, and I actually met them up there, and Eldon and Nancy. I think it was it Toronto or somewhere? I can't remember anymore. But anyway, my daughter and I, Christy, went there, and we were working with people that had problems. And the girl I was working with, she was a world-class jumper, and she traveled all over the world doing, you know, horse jumping. And so for some reason, she could not lift her hands over her head, and they had to pull her off the horse. And so she couldn't lift her arms up. And so when I was touching her, I got sick. I started getting really nauseated, and I couldn't understand. And a doctor walked by, and I said something about it. And he said, well, you know, you just need to pray that the Lord will show you in the Spirit what's wrong with this woman. So I started praying and thanking the Lord that, you know, he would show me what was wrong with her, because I was just nauseated from touching her, because, you know, it was coming on me, whatever it was, okay? Well, we finished doing what we were doing, and then we got up and we sat on this massage table, and I was sitting there cross-legged, and all of a sudden it was like someone slapped me in the chest and said she was held under in a swimming pool. And so I turned to her, because she was sitting by me. I said, you were held under in a swimming pool and almost drowned. And she just burst into tears, and she didn't remember it, but her mother had told her at 3, a babysitter had held her underneath the swimming pool, and that she, of course, was flailing her arms because she couldn't get out from under her, and she was drowning, and they had to resuscitate her. Okay? So she did almost drown. And from that gave her that, you know, breakthrough of that trauma in her life, and after that, she could raise her arms. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else? I won't stop. Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Actually, two, and they're major.
Okay.
I should have said.
Hold it close.
I should have said something earlier, but this week I was in Houston with my boss, and I was driving, and you know, when you get to talking to somebody in the car and you aren't really paying attention, I mean, gosh, twice the Lord saved me from probably having a total wreck on the freeway, because I saw it in the corner of my eye, and the guy even honked at me, and I just blew it. I played like it wasn't any big deal, you know, because I didn't want my boss to freak out. But anyway, I was thanking God. And then the most important thing was Friday we did a training in Fort Worth for a new dealer that I hired. And I knew that the vice president was a believer, because we had talked about it, and we had talked about me going to Israel. And anyway, we had, and my boss, I don't think he is a believer, because every time I bring the Lord up, he kind of squishes me down and doesn't say anything. You know, I can feel his spirit kind of tightening up. And so we had breakfast, and the VP and his COO came. Well, the COO prayed over our breakfast and prayed for blessings over our talk that we were going to have. And then after we trained and everything, the COO came up to me, and I go, I got to tell you, you missed your calling. I said, you should have been a golf talker that talks you to sleep, because you sound wonderful. And he goes, well, it's funny you'd say that, because I've been a presenter for all CEOs across the nation and helping their companies succeed. And he goes, I said, who'd you work for? He goes, the Roaring Lambs. And I go, oh my gosh. I actually met Gary Kinder, who used to be the pastor of the Dallas Cowboys, on a flight that I was doing for business, and I asked him if he knew Jesus, and he goes, well, matter of fact, I do, and he handed me a handful of tracts. Well, this man that I met, and that was back in 2003 that I met the Gary Kinder guy that leads the Roaring Lambs, and it's all about taking your faith to work, sharing wherever you are in whatever capacity that you're doing to share Jesus with people.
Amen.
And he said, Terry, I was with the Roaring Lambs, and I told him about my situation, and he goes, Terry, I want to see pictures when you get back from Israel.
Amen.
He goes, and I don't know if you knew this, but I'm a pastor, and I'm going to be praying for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. That's good. Okay, is that the last one? Oh, no, Alan's, oh, wow, praise the Lord. No, that's not the last one. Boy,
I came a long way.
Yes, you did, from up top.
Yes, sir. This week, my wife's contract, she's a contract employee, computer programmer, and she's pregnant, of course, most of you know that. And she her contract ended a few weeks ago, and so now it's left to me to keep the bread and butter flowing. And so I'm also a contract employee. I work from home, and I do broadcast automation. And I have an internet site where I sell this broadcast automation. And I needed 3 sales to make my budget this week. So Tina and I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered us 3 sales. And
amen. Praise the Lord.
And he's got 2 in the hole for next week. So
amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when the Lord said pray about everything, did he really mean that? Pray about everything with what? Oh, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So don't ever ask him for nothing without thanking him for it. Because if you probably won't get it if you don't thank him in advance. So isn't he an awesome God? He is an awesome God. Okay, praise the Lord. Wow. Those were great testimonies. I'm glad I thought about that. I don't do that all the time, but sometimes I do, and sometimes I really get to hear some great testimonies. Well, boy, those are great ones today, all of them. Praise the Lord. Now then, today, faith, is faith very important?
Yes.
You know, without faith, what can we do? Nothing. You have to have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And, of course, I think that's one of the major things wrong with us. We think we know what faith is, but what makes your faith work? What makes your faith work? Somebody give me the answer. What?
Love.
Your faith works by love. So if you don't have love, can you have faith? No, huh? You have to have love, and then after you walk in love, you can have faith, and then if you're obedient, there's another little ingredient thrown in there. You have to be obedient to God. And when you're obedient and you walk in love, and then you can have faith, and then what's impossible?
Nothing.
Yeah, nothing is impossible if you walk in that kind of faith. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we talk about your word today, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to open our hearts, our minds to the word of God. And may you really give us some revelation from your word today where we can do great things for the kingdom of God. And I praise you and thank you for using all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start today in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's use the NLT. both of them, I've read both of them over so many times, but they both say the same thing. The NLT, as usual, is usually just a little bit easier to interpret. But let's see what it says in Hebrews 10:1. The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. How would you like to go to church once a year in Jerusalem and have to take an offering, like either a couple of little doves or maybe a calf or a lamb or whatever, depending on your prosperity, and you had to go there and it had to be killed for your sins? I mean, the other night when Cheryl and I was watching this movie about Abraham, Abraham was trying to teach his son, Isaac, about the sacrifice. And as we watched that, we watched little Isaac raise up this beautiful little lamb. And he loved it. And he carried it in his arms. And he took care of it. And then the day came that he had to sacrifice it for his sins. Oh, that broke his heart. I mean, you know, can you imagine yourself if you were a child and or even an adult and you raised up something that you love so much, and then you have to kill it, cut its throat, and watch its blood pour out for you? You know, that's what they used to have to do. Every year they had to do that. I can only imagine, you know, how that would hurt the heart of a little child. Now, if it was just an animal, you know, that you just saw pulled in there and cut his throat, it wouldn't have that kind of an impact on you. But I think that the reason they would let their children raise up these little animals to let them realize how important the blood of Jesus was going to be one day in the future. Because, you know, that was the ultimate sacrifice. Now then, I mean, God really put Abraham to the test, as we will see here as we go down through here. But can you imagine, you know, God doing what he done to Abraham? Well, we'll go on down through here and we'll read some of these things and then we'll talk about them. It says here, in verse 2, says, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifice would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Now, that would be wonderful if we could have done that back in that day, but they couldn't. But technically speaking, we do live in that age today where that does come to pass. But a lot of people never realize that when they confess their sin, it's a one-time deal. A lot of people never realize what the word redemption means. And when they come to Jesus, let's say you had been a murderer, you had been an abortionist. Say you're like the lady down here in Dallas that owned those abortion clinics and was responsible for 30,000 abortions. Can you imagine killing 30,000 babies? No, I can't even go there with you. But when that woman, when somebody finally prayed for her and the Lord convicted her and she came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, when she was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, how many of those 30,000 babies was she forgiven for killing? All of them. Is that some powerful blood?
Yes.
I'm sure that the average person never gets that picture of how awesome that is, that the blood of Jesus is that powerful. Now, a lot of people that I've known would have not done anything near as severe as this woman has. I've just seen women that have had one or two abortions themselves, and then they have either got saved later or they have repented of their sin. But they can, every time you would talk to them about something, they say, well, I committed this terrible crime. What was it? I aborted a child when I was 25. And I said, well, have you asked forgiveness? Many, many, many times I have asked forgiveness. Well, you know, after she asked forgiveness the first time, the rest of them, God, don't know what you're talking about. Isn't that amazing that we can see God forgive us for these things, but we have trouble forgiving ourselves for the stupid things we do. But see, when we ask the Lord, we need to realize the blood of the Son of God, it washes us totally, completely clean and pure, doesn't it? You can't get any better than that. And how many times do you have to ask forgiveness? Only one for each individual thing. You know, now then, when you're redeemed by the blood, when you get saved, it makes no difference if she had killed 30,000 or been responsible for 30,000 children. When she was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, she was clean as if she had never committed a single abortion. Now then, from this day forth, as she goes on forward, she's supposed to stop being an abortionist, and she did. But if you commit sin of any kind, whatever it might be, after you were redeemed by the blood, now what do you have to do? Let's say that you tell a little lie. When God says, I hate liars, let's say that a year later, and of course, I don't think it takes that long for most of us, but let's say a year later you commit a little sin of lying. Now then, was that covered under the redemption? No, it was not. That's right. You were redeemed from everything you'd done in the past. But now then, from right here forward, if you tell a lie or you sin anyway, what have you got to do to be forgiven for that? You have to confess it. You have to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I told a lie. Now then, Lord, if you will help me, I promise to never do that again. Will he wash that sin away? Yes, he will. His blood will wash that thing away. And he tells you now to go on. You're forgiven. You're washed in the blood. Well, what if you come to him tomorrow and say, Lord, that was such a terrible lie. Would you please forgive me again? See, you don't have to do that, do you? It's only one time. I don't understand. You have no idea, being a pastor, how many people I deal with that once they have repented of a sin, they come and say, when I say, well, you know, especially if they're sick and afflicted, and we're trying to get all their sins repented of. And I said, well, have you repented of all sin? I have repented for everything every day. I repent all day long, every day. Well, see, you're not walking in faith. So that's a sin. If you're walking in faith, when you ask God to forgive you for one time, for one sin, it's over, isn't it? That's all it takes. You don't have to ask a second time. One time's all it takes. So we need to realize how powerful this blood is, that we are purified for all time because of the blood of Jesus. Now, verse 3 and 4. But just the opposite happens. Those yearly sacrifices remind them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's exactly right. The bulls and goats, they cannot take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus can take away sins. Verse 5 and 6. That is why Christ, when he came into the world, said, you did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings, but you have given me a body so that I may obey you. No, you were not pleased with animals burned on the altar or with other offerings for sin. Now then, if God was not pleased with all these offerings, then why in the world did he require it? Well, where did this law come from? From God. Why did God require these things to be done if it couldn't take away our sin? Because he wanted to show us a picture of what was going to happen in the future. He had to show us something that would get our attention to let us know that it was going to require a blood sacrifice for you to be cleansed. And he wanted you to know, I think about when Solomon was dedicating the new temple. I think about the thousands of sheep and the thousands of oxen that they sacrificed at the temple. I mean, the blood must have been running knee deep. You know, I mean, I don't remember. I haven't read that in a while, so I can't tell you the exact number. Somebody in here may remember the exact number, but I forget how many thousands of sheep he sacrificed. I forget how many thousands of oxen he sacrificed. I mean, I worked in a locker plant for my uncle when I was about 14 years old for just one summer. And I'm telling you, my job was whenever that steer or cow or whatever walked through that hallway coming into the plant, as soon as it got past that last gate, my job was to shoot them right between the eyes with a 22. That was my job. And I mean, you have no idea. I became hardened to this because every time that little calf would walk in, at first it was kind of hard for me to do. But by the time the summer's over, piece of cake. I could kill you in a heartbeat, not even think about it. They walk in, I just pick up the gun, point it right at them, shoot it. I got to where I didn't even have to aim hardly. I just put the gun right over and point it right between their eyes and bam. And their legs would fall out from under and they'd fall down. And then my next job was to run over there and cut their throat and let the blood pour out on the ground. The first time I had to cut their throat and all that blood goes gushing out, you think, wow. But you know, by the time you've done it all summer long, you know, you just, you're used to being in blood, you know. But you think, see, back in those days, I didn't even know these things were in the Word of God. I didn't know that. But I think about what it was just that summer working there, killing all those cows, several of them every day, yet what it would be like to be at the temple when they sacrificed those thousands. I can't even imagine how much blood must have run there, huh? But it must have been awesome. But God's trying to show us something, that sin requires a payment. And something has to pay for that sin. And thank God it was an animal. No, you were not pleased with animals burned on the altar or with other offerings for sin. Verse 7 and 8. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, just as it is written about me in the Scriptures. Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Verse 9 and 10. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to establish the second. And what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all time. Now, this is good news. But what a sacrifice. I mean, we literally forget what Jesus did for us on that cross. I mean, we forget that Jesus bore our sin so we don't have to sin no more. You know, I stand in awe when I read the scriptures in their entirety whenever Paul will make statements like this. So you're a Christian now. You're washed in the blood. If you really are a child of God, he said, should you ever sin again? And his answer was, God forbid. How can a Christian, how can a born-again, blood-washed son or daughter of the King of the universe ever sin again? Because you are dead to sin, so how in can a dead man sin? Yeah, lack of knowledge. We do not do a very good job of conveying the fact to our children when they get saved or when they're coming up. I remember these boys right here on the front row when I baptized these two boys. I'd done a serious teaching on baptism and how it works, and I asked both of them a question. I said, now boys, once you get saved and once you're baptized, you become children of God. I said, now how many times are you supposed to sin after this? And they both immediately told me, how many times?
Zero.
See, they still remember. They are to be different. They are sons of the Most High God now, and they're never to sin again. Now, does that mean they're going to meet that goal? Probably not. You know, they may make a little mistake, but if they do make a mistake, one of them or both of them, if they were to sin, it's not to be a practice. If you make a mistake and get angry with your brother or something, you do something, you can repent and ask God to forgive you, and will he forgive you? Yes, it is. But the goal for these two boys as brand new Christians, just like they both said, zero sin after we got saved. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we taught all of our children zero sin after we got saved? I tell you, I think it'd be pretty wonderful if we taught our adults in church that they're supposed to be zero sin after we get saved. Isn't that something? Because as children of the Most High God, I mean, especially when we get a little older, we got a little age on us now, we get saved like these boys did at a very young age. By the time they get to be 12 or 15 years old, if mother and dad continues to put in them the Word of God and they continue to come to a church where the Word of God is preached like it's written, they will never get off on that tangent of going into the drug or the sex world. They will not go there. The Word of God clearly says, you train up a child in Proverbs 22. You train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will what?
Depart.
He will not depart from it. But you know, most of our children today, we heard this. And I was raised up in a church that taught this, unfortunately. Once saved, always saved. You're okay now. Yeah, you're not really supposed to sin, but if you do, it's okay. You know, you still get to go to heaven. Once saved, always saved. I don't like that statement at all because it ain't in the Bible. I have read the book many times, and let me tell you, that statement is not there. So when you give a child, a young person, or an old person, far as that goes, a license to sin, you've just condemned them to hell. Now see the scripture. Clearly says that if we turn our back on this sacrifice that we're talking about, Hebrews 10, if Jesus washed us in the blood and we're redeemed, and then we move back into the sin world. I'm going to read something to you out of Galatians 5:19 and on, 5:19, 20, 21. I want you to see something here. I think that most of the church doesn't believe this. Well, most of them surely have read it. Galatians 5:19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Number one, what is that? Oh, that's something we don't ever have a problem with in the church today, do we? Do we have absolutely zero problem with sexual immorality in the church today? No, it's running rampant, isn't it? And we wonder why we got all these sick people and all these problems. When God said in His Word, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, in other words, when you got saved, what's supposed to happen to your sinful nature? It's supposed to go away. You're supposed to throw that thing away. You're not supposed to hang on to that thing. You're supposed to kick it out. I mean, kick it out. And you don't want nothing to do with that sinful nature. You know, I want to be the new creation. I don't want to be the old creation back doing sinful things again. Because it said, if I follow the desires of my sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Number one, sexual immorality. It just amazes me. Like I say, you cannot turn on the television to a secular station without seeing some kind of a problem with sexual immorality. I mean, it's on there. You can't hardly even watch the news at 10 o'clock at night without seeing the commercials, some kind of sexual immorality between the news. I mean, we're eat up with sexual immorality. And the church is not much different than the world. And that's why we got all the problems we got in the church, and that's why we got all the sickness and disease we got. The other day I had a young lady come up here at the last healing school. At the very last healing school, a young lady right here, she said, Pastor, I come to this healing school because I heard Jesus does wonderful things out here. I said, yes, ma'am, He certainly does. I said, what's your problem? She said, I have a venereal disease I need to be prayed for. I'm wanting to get married, but have a venereal disease. I said, you've been having sex with somebody, haven't you? She says, yes, I have. I said, do you know that's wrong? Yes, I know it's wrong. I said, then in God's name, why do you do it? She knew it was wrong, and the disease she had, except God cure it. I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but except God cure it, there ain't no doctor in the world that can hear what she had. It is not curable. And do you know 50% of the American women today have this disease? 50%. How did she get it? I'll tell you how she got it. The disease she had is caused by oral sex. That's how she got it. Some people in the church think that's okay, but let me tell you, that's not okay. I don't care whether you're married or not. That's not a clean disease. That's not something that's clean. You don't have oral sex with your mate. That's not the way God made you. Absolutely not. But most of the church don't even know that. I know. I minister to the church all the time. But look what it says here. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality. That was her problem. She's followed her evil desires and it brought this sexual disease upon her. But you have no idea how many people. Now, of course, I will have to say we serve an awesome God. You have no idea how many women and men both that I pray for at healing schools that have had a sexual disease that got healed. But you know how to get, you know what moves God's hand? You repent to Him and tell Him you're sorry and make Him a promise. Lord, I will never do this again. Because I can guarantee you, if you come up here to one of my healing schools and you come with a venereal disease and you pour out your heart to God, God, I'm so sorry. I promise you I will never do those things again. And I pray for you and He heals you. Don't you come back up here 6 months later and tell me you got the same disease again, because I know you've been doing the same thing and you're wasting my time and yours. I have never had God heal the second one the second time around. I've seen Him put judgment upon you, but I've never seen Him heal you the second time for the same thing if you continue to do the same sin. You're going to be stuck with that all of your life. How would you like to have one of those diseases? The Word of God in Proverbs says, if you get involved in sexual sin, you will give your life to the cruel. You know who the cruel are? The devil and his demons. You know, I read that a lot of times before that made sense to me. If you get involved in sexual immorality, you will give your life to the cruel. I thought, wow, who is the cruel? I didn't understand it. I mean, I've prayed over this book, studied this book. I've done all kinds of things. But now I realize the importance of being a father and a holy man of God to teach your children the truth. I remember when we were reading, when I was raising my children, when my son and daughter were little bitty, I started reading God's Word to my children when my daughter was 1 month old and my son was 2 years old. That's when I started reading to them. And I read the Word of God to them every night. And I remember when my little daughter was about this big, was over in Proverbs, and it says, "Do not be a prostitute." She said, "Daddy, what's a prostitute?" She didn't know. She had a pure, clean little heart. She didn't know what a prostitute was. She wanted to know. So I had to explain to her the best way I knew how to something in words that she could understand. And I told her. And I told her that she had parts on her body that nobody was to touch. They were private. And then I remember, you think about these things, you think, well, do the kids really remember that? And only about a year later, I guess, we were all with some friends of ours, and one of their sons was about 3 years older than my son, and of course that'd make him about 5 years older than Amanda. And they were in the back of the station wagon, and we were driving along, all of us were talking. The man and his wife were in the front seat, Betty and I were in the back seat, and all of a sudden Amanda screamed out, "Daddy, so-and-so just touched me on my private part." Oh my goodness gracious alive. And they're right in the back seat. And boy, the father of that boy, he screamed at him, "Son, don't you dare touch Amanda." Oh, I mean, he was really reading her the riot act. "I'm Daddy, I'm sorry, I didn't do it on purpose." You know he was lying. Oh, you know he was lying. We were riding along in the car with all of us together, and he did that. Now, if you don't teach your children what's right and wrong, they're going to be treated wrong. Because this family I'm talking about, this man and this woman in his car were as devout Christians as I know. And their children, all of them, they took them to church every time the door was open. That's why they were good friends of ours. Because he and I were both deacons in the Baptist church. We taught our children God's Word. We're not the average people out there on the street. We're children of God. And if our children are going to do those kind of things, what do you think your kids are going to do? They're going to do the same thing. So you have to teach them what's right and wrong. They have to know. Because when children, until they get saved, they're children of the devil. I hate to tell you that. I think you already know that. You don't have to teach children how to do things wrong, do you? Until they get saved, they know how to be mean. They know how to hurt each other. They know how to steal from each other. They know how to fight, knock down, drag out, don't they? See, we all were like that because we were all children of the devil. You have to teach your children how to be holy. And if you don't teach them, you're going to have a real problem on your hand, Mom and Dad. You know? Wow. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostilities, quarrelings, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. I know none of y'all ever had those little feelings, did you? Sure we have. Okay, let's see what the next verse says, 21. Galatians 19:21. What's wrong? Huh? Oh, my goodness gracious. Computers, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke those devils of hell. Thank you, Lord. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other such kinds of sin. Now, this is the kicker. Let me tell you again, now he's talking to Christians, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what if you're a Christian? What if you're a teenager? What if you're a young adult? What if you're a middle-aged adult? And one of the sins that are so prevalent today is, I mean, I see it all the time, even in older people, that they have their Social Security and then their mate dies. And so they get part of their mate's Social Security. And then they run into another man or woman and they're in the same shape. And they start going out and fall in love with each other, or maybe they fall in love, or maybe it's just a sexual desire, I don't know. But they've been sexual people all their life, and now they may be 40, 50, 60 years old, and so they just decide to move in with each other. We're both Christians, we both go to church, we're okay. But is God okay with that?
No.
No, he ain't okay with that, is he? And so he says that if you move in with that other girl or other guy, so you can save your Social Security, so you can get yours and his, and you can get yours and his. We got two of you over here now, so you get this nice Social Security check, so you move in together, and you keep the same name. There's no problem now. You live in the same address, but, you know, they'll never pick up on that, you say. And so you're living in sin. And one of you, or both of you, get sick shortly after. And you have no idea how many times I see this. 6 months after they move in, the woman gets deathly ill. She's never been sick. I can tell you of a case right here. I can almost throw a stone to the house. Well, it's a mile. I can't throw it through it that far, but almost. There was a lady, and I thought it was a guy's wife. They live right here, just within a mile of this church. And I was asked to go minister to them. I knew him because he's lived there forever. But I didn't know this woman. I thought he'd got married. You know, I knew that he wasn't married. I knew him for years when he had no wife. And then one day somebody come by and says, you know, his wife, they told me, said his wife has cancer. Would you go minister to them? So I said, sure, I know them. They just live right down the road here, a mile or so. And so I went and I called him and asked if I'd come talk to him. Oh, yeah, yeah, they go to the Methodist church. So I went down there and talked to them about sin and all kinds of things. And of course, I called her Mrs. So-and-so, you know. And so, because I didn't know what her first name was. And she probably told me when I walked in, but I didn't remember. So I was kind of ashamed to ask her again. So I just called, I knew his name. So I said, Mrs. So-and-so. Well, she said she repented of all sin. And he said he repented of sin, and I prayed the prayer of faith for them. And I left. About 3 or 4 weeks later, I was called by the person that asked me to go down there the first time and said, Thurman, she's worse. I said, uh-oh. Said, would you go back? I said, yes, I'll go back. So I went back there, and I'm sitting there talking. I said, we got a sin here that I don't know what it is. Obviously, I didn't find it. Because I said, if you had obeyed God and done everything he said, his promises are always yes and amen. I said, so there's some kind of sin. I said, Mrs. So-and-so, do you have any idea what your sin is? She said, I noticed you kept calling me Mrs. So-and-so. I said, well, are you not Mrs. So-and-so? Are you not Mrs. Wagner? Yes, she is. She is right here. Yeah, no problem there. If I had said Mrs. Wagner, you would have had no problem saying, yes, Thurman, would you? Because that's your name. But this lady, she said, that's not my name. I'm not married to him. I said, what? I said, you two go to the Methodist, I believe it was the Methodist church. I said, y'all both go to the Methodist church virtually every Sunday, and you don't know that living together in sexual immorality is sin? She said, well, our pastor's never preached on it. He's never said anything about this being wrong. I said, what does he preach? I don't know how in the world, in today's market, you can be a pastor and not talk about that. Because, I mean, every Sunday, I may read one or two or three or four books of the Bible, and if I read as many as 5 books of the Bible before I prepare a message for Sunday, I will come across it in at least 3 of those books. At least 3 out of the 5 talks about these things. God says this is wrong. And anyway, I told her, I said, you know, I told you last time that all this sin was wrong and you repented, but I said, you didn't repent. You were just giving it lip service. I said, you know, here you are living with this man. And I told him, I said, sir, didn't you know this was sin? He said, well, I know it's not right according to God's word. I said, but do you not think it has consequences? He said, well, I guess I didn't think it sin would make us sick. You know, that's what most people think about. But let me tell you, the Word of God says if you don't sin, you won't be sick. I can show you that over and over and over and over in God's Word. If you do not sin, I will take all sickness away from you and you will have none. Now, what do you do with that? If you don't sin, I will take all sickness away from you. How much does that leave?
None.
So if you're sick, that means you're sinning. I mean, the world don't like to hear that. The church don't like to hear that. But I can't help it. I didn't write the book. I'm only a teacher of the book. I'm not the one that wrote the book. Jesus wrote the book. You know, and like I said, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because if I was God and I'd wrote this book and I'd turned it over to y'all and all y'all read it and all of you sinned like you did, I'd just killed all of you, got rid of you. I would have had no problem. I would have eliminated all. I'd have done like he did Noah. I mean, Jonah back there, you know, I'd have just wiped them all out and left 8 people. You don't have many sinners left when you get them all but 8. Aren't y'all glad I'm not God? Yes, I'm glad I'm not God too. So that meant I'd had to kill me too. Oh, my goodness gracious, how sad that is. But look at what this says. When he goes, all those things in verse 20, 21, 19, 20. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone. Does that include all Christians? Yes. He's talking to Christians here. This book to the Galatians church is talking to the people in Galatia, the Christians. I will tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that pretty clear? If I thought for one second that if I run around on my wife and I died before I could repent of that sin, that I'd go to hell. Let me tell you what. I just want it to be on record. I don't think there's a woman in the world beautiful enough or good enough sexually for me to spend my life, my eternity in hell. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the most beautiful woman. I don't care if everything about you is perfect. You ain't good enough for me to spend eternity in hell for you. I ain't going there. So it's real easy when you know these kind of scriptures, if you're enticed, to say, oh no, thank you. But you know, it's just like the day that I've told some of you this story. I remember the day when I was in Minneapolis. I checked in the Marriott Hotel. I was working for the Marriott Corporation. I was building some projects up there. And so I checked into the Marriott Hotel. That's when it was the old one. This years ago, 40 years ago, when this thing was spread out all over the country out there, a one-level hotel. You probably may remember that thing. Yeah, because they lived up there. Well, I checked in and I drove my car around to the back. And as I got out of the car to go to the hotel room, this gorgeous, I mean, high heels, I mean, boy, tight. I mean, you know, if you ever seen a woman that was a knockout, I mean, she was a knockout. Whoa, there ain't many of them like that in the world. But this one was one of them. You know, this one is beyond, she's beyond beautiful. I mean, y'all know what I mean? There's some women that's what they do. You know, they fix themselves where they're absolutely, they're perfect. Everything, you know, perfect. And so she walked up to me and she said, sir, what room are you staying in? I looked at her and I didn't see a Marriott Hotel badge on her or nothing. And so I said, ma'am, why do you want to know what room I'm staying in? She said, well, I thought after you got settled in, you might like a little entertainment. I knew who she was then. I may be a naive country boy, but I knew who she was then. I could see that devil in her eyes. I said, ma'am, I'm a born-again Christian. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, she said, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind. And she turned and walked off. See, that woman doesn't know that she's headed for hell. She's headed for hell. Now, how many men, I wonder, go with her? You know what the Lord says? Those men that go with her is like an ox being tucked to the slaughter. You walk through that door and here sits Thurman with his rifle. And he shoots you right between the eyes and kills you. Is that really what's happening? Yeah. You know, if we were to teach the people in the church that these sins, that's what they are, and the scripture clear, if you're involved in sexual immorality, well, as long as all them other things, not just that one thing, but sexual immorality, how many of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God? Not one single one of them. But how about people that are always in anger and rage? How about people that go to wild parties? I mean, you know, when people are in school. I mean, I can remember when I was in high school and even college, the times they wanted me to go to one of those parties. Let's go to the party. Well, I said, all they're going to have is a bunch of drugs and drunks. Oh, but Thurman, you'll enjoy it. Just have a beer. Forget that. I don't drink. I was never involved in their drinking. And as far as drugs, I don't know. You may have been on drugs, but if you are, I just hope it was before you became a new creature in Christ. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine a human being taking drugs into their physical body as a child of God. I won't even take an Anacin. I have not had an Anacin in 30 years. As a son of God, a joint heir with the King, and He's my healer. Do I need anything else?
No.
No. When I walk into the world of faith, walking obedient to His Word, I need no medicine. I need no doctors. All I need is Jesus Christ. He's all I need. He's been able to keep me totally, perfectly well. And my lovely wife up here, ever since she's been with me for 7 years now, everything she's had a need for in the area of health, I don't care what it is, when I prayed for her, He's healed every one of them.
Amen.
Every one of them. So, I mean, I think of the times that she could have easily said, honey, I got this problem or that problem, or especially when she got that lump on her chest that time. I mean, I'd been praying for her, and God had been answering my prayer within a minute or a day or something. And finally, one day, she walked in, and she said, honey, look at this. And I looked. I said, what's that? She said, I'm not even going to repeat it. It's a growth on my chest. She knew what it was. She said, pray for this. So I reached up and put my finger on it, and I cursed it, commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. Next day, she come to me again. She said, it's still here. I want you to curse that thing. Make it go away. I don't like that on my chest. Okay, so I put my finger on it again. I cursed it, commanded it to go away. The third day, she come up and she said, I want to know something. I said, what's that? She said, where have you sinned? I said, what do you mean, where have I sinned? She said, all time before, you prayed once, maybe twice, and it always gone. But this time, you prayed twice, and it's still not gone, so you must have committed a sin. God's not hearing your prayer. I said, no, I have not done anything. I said, He's testing you. I said, I'm going to pray for it one more time, and I'm going to guarantee it's going to go away, but God's testing you. Does God test us? Oh, yeah, He tested. So I prayed for that thing one more time, and next morning she woke up, it was gone. She said, okay, I'm sorry. Isn't it real easy to, when we're being tested and we're prayed for, to point at somebody else? Bill, it's got to be your fault. Does people do that all the time? Oh, yeah, everybody, you know, they give air. But look at that. If you're involved in any of those things in the verse 2 verses and then at 21, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other kinds of sin, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I suggest if you're involved in any of those things in those three verses, 19, 20, and 21, do you need to get rid of that? I would think so. But it's not important unless you want to go to heaven. Somebody says, well, I'm young. This is what people tell me all the time. I'm 19. I will quit doing this when I get old. I had one boy tell me that. He was 28. And I told him he needed to come to Jesus. And I said, you need to stop going to them wild parties and all the stuff you were doing. He said, I enjoy sowing my wild oats. He said, Mr. Sherman, one day when I get old like you, of course, back in those days, I was about 60. You know, I was really maybe 55 back in those days. He said, when I get old like you, I'll change. And then I'll start walking with the Lord. But right now, I love sowing my wild oats. 2 weeks later, he went to a wild party. Got drunk, had a Jeep, forgot to put his seatbelt on, run up on the edge of a curb. It tilted up real high. He lost his balance, fell out on the ground, and the Jeep rolled over on top of him and killed him. And he went into eternity. Into hell. Can you imagine what he was saying? Lord, give me one more chance. Can't you imagine there's a lot of them doing that, Bill? Unbelievable, isn't it? Especially after you just witnessed to people. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 10, where we were there. And verse 6 or 7, 8, where it was. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. He canceled the first covenant in order to establish the second. And what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Now, if God wants you and me to be holy for all time, then when we get saved and we become the new creature, how much sin should there be in a Christian's life after we get saved? That's right, there should be none. Just like these young boys up here said a while ago, zero. We are not to sin. You're not to see how much you can get away with. You're to do everything you can to make sure there is no sin in your life. As a Christian, Jesus came to pay the price for you so you can be holy. Is that what he said? Yes, he wants you to be holy. Verse 11 and 12. Under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. Wow. What a job. I'm glad I didn't have one of those jobs. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor on God's right hand. That sacrifice he made for you, it was beyond my ability to comprehend. I cannot even, like I've said this many a time, but it's so good, I'll throw it in one more time. Today, before you go home, number one is, every one of you going to have to sit down and write me out your favorite 100 verses. You got to write me out 100 of your verses. Tell me what book and chapter you find, and then write out the verse. And then as you start out the door, anybody that don't have 100 verses, I'm going to take my cat of nine tails, and I'm only going to hit you 9 times, not 39 times, but I'm going to take a cat of nine tails and 9 licks across your back because you didn't know at least 100 verses. How many of y'all going to come back next Sunday? The place is going to be empty. There ain't going to be nobody here. But what did Jesus pay for us? Did he get just 9 licks? Did you know they didn't give Jesus 39 either? You know, you notice it wasn't the Jews that done the beating. Who was it to give him the beating? The Romans. Were the Romans limited to the 39 stripes? No, they were not limited to 39 stripes. Only the Jews. And why were they supposed to limit it to 39? Because they thought 40 would kill you. Have you ever had just one lick with a whip across your back, young lady? No, not even one, huh? And you really wouldn't like to have that either, would you? Can you imagine one lick with a cat of nine tails across your naked back? No, you can't. You really cannot. I got hit with a bullwhip one time as a kid. I mean, I had a shirt on. Dad and I was out running up a bunch of stuff, cattle and stuff, and we had a bull that wouldn't go the right way, and Dad come back, whack, like this to hit that bull, and when he come back like that, that thing went right over and hit right on my back. Let me tell you what, that lit me on fire through a shirt. Of course, I screamed, oh, you know, my goodness. Of course, Dad, you turn to see what he done. Oh, my gosh, son, what did I do? I said, you hit me with that bullwhip. He went over and looked, of course, nice big red mark on my back. You know, he's so sorry and everything else. But that's one little lick. One. You know, I can't even imagine if he'd hit me and meant to hit me. You know, what he could have done. But I can't even imagine if it had been the cat of nine tails and it hit me one lick with that, too. And then if you add pieces of steel and bone and glass in the end of it, how many of you saw The Passion? You remember when they hit Jesus with that thing and it hung in the side? And they jerked it out and jerked a piece of meat out of his body? Now, the guy that played Jesus, we watched him. And one time before they got the shields on him, the guy didn't know it, and the guy hit him with a cat of nine tails, and he didn't have the shield on. He said, you talk about hurt. They hit him one time, backed off, and go whap, and they thought he had his shields on, and he didn't have them on. He said, oh, my gosh, you talk about hurt. That hurt. Also, that guy, while he was on the cross, was struck by lightning. Do you all know that? They were going through that. He was literally struck by lightning on the cross. Wow. God was trying to show him what it was all about. What would you do if you was there in making a movie and all of a sudden a cloud comes up in a black cloud and a great big bolt of lightning illuminates the cross that this guy's on? I believe I'd be running, don't you? I'd get on my knees or I'd do something. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor at God's right hand. Verse 13 and 14. There he waits until his enemies are humbled as a footstool under his feet. Think about that. Meditate on what he just said. He's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. So what's he waiting on? That's it. That's the exact answer right there. He's given us the power as his sons and daughters. And he's waiting for us to completely kick out the devil out of the church. He's waiting. How much power and authority did the Lord give us over the devil and his demons? That's what he said, wasn't it? They even have to be subject to us in the name of Jesus. That's written in the book. And do you know, I get these kind of emails all the time. Can you show me just one scripture that says that it's possible for a Christian to have a demon? Because my pastor says a Christian can't have a demon. I know. I went to my pastor when I first started learning about demons, and I asked him, is it possible for me to have a demon living in my body? And he said, absolutely not. So I thought, okay. So then first time a PhD from the seminary was over to preach from the Southern Baptist Convention, I cornered him and said, I have a question. Is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? Absolutely not. He didn't even have to think about it. Impossible. Can't have one. So I wasn't happy with that. So I went to the Lord. I mean, when you want a right answer, you go to God. He knows all the answers. Is that right? That's right. So I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got to know, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? I said, I've asked this pastor and his PhD, and they all tell me it's impossible. But I said, Lord, if your children had demons and you cat kicked them out of all these people and they got healed of everything known to man when you kicked out the demons, I said, so what's making us sick if it's not demons? I said, I need to know, Lord, is it possible for me to have a demon? I said, thank you, Lord, for my answer. And it was months before he answered that. Months later, I was sitting there reading my computer and I was studying Luke 13:11 when I got to, I was reading the book of Luke, And I got to chapter 13, verse 11. The woman that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and could in no wise lift herself up, Jesus come and said, daughter, your sins, your spirit of infirmity, you have a spirit of infirmity. You are loosed from that spirit of infirmity. And that devil left her and she was instantly healed. She was able to raise up. 18 years she'd been all bent down like this. 18 years. I can't imagine walking around like that for 18 years. That's what had happened to this woman because she had a demon living inside of her. Right there, when I read that, the Lord told me, just as clear as a bell, He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. Now, had I asked Him, is it possible for me to have a demon? Yes. Now, I come to the right place in His Word, and He tells me, I have a spirit of infirmity in my body, the same kind that had kept a woman bowed over for 18 years that she couldn't straighten up. I said, Lord, I am not sick and I am not weak. So I said, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? I was as surprised as I could be. And He said, yes, son, and in my name you have authority over it. So I turned and looked at them feet, and I commanded that spirit of infirmity, that spirit of athlete's foot, that demon of hell to come out of me and go to the abyss and never come back in Jesus' name. And I said, Lord, thank you for giving me power over the devil. I mean, that night when I kicked that devil out, the next morning I woke up and I looked at my feet. There was not a mark, not a sore, not a piece of toenail broken or nothing. My feet were perfect, and that's been 30 years ago, and I ain't never had a reoccurrence of athlete's foot to this day. Never. And I don't even know how many people that I have cast that spirit out of or told them how to do it themselves. But the most awesome one was a little Greg girl over here. She's a grown girl in college now, but when she was 6 years old, she had athlete's foot so bad. I happened to tell my Baptist Sunday school class that story one Sunday that I had kicked the devil out of myself, because you don't hear many stories like this in the Baptist church. So I told them what happened. I told them that the Lord told me I had a spirit of infirmity, and I kicked it out, and I got healed. And so one of the ladies didn't say nothing in the class. But after the class was over, she came up and said, Thurman, do you know little Michelle Gregg? I said, yes. She said, she has athlete's foot terrible. She said, if you've learned it's a demon, why don't you go tell Loretta and Russell, that's her mother and dad, what the problem is, and cast that demon out of her and get her healed. So I went to see Loretta and Russell that church day, right there, after church was over. And I told him, I said, do y'all's little daughter still have athlete's foot? She said, oh, yes, she does. We'll take you to the doctor and everything, but it's still there. I said, well, I have learned it's a spiritual problem, and I'd love to come over to your house and get your little girl set free, get her healed. They said, a spiritual problem? I said, yeah, it's a spiritual problem. And they said, well, we've got to go, Thurman. And so they left, and for the next 6 weeks, they avoided me like the plague. You'd thought I had leprosy. So anyway, they wouldn't talk to me. So I thought, did Jesus say that if I have faith and no doubt I can do anything He could do? Yes. Did He cast out demons from long range? Yes, He did. When the little Syrophoenician woman, when she came and said, Lord, my daughter lies home vexed with the devil. He said, woman, I didn't come for you guys. I came for the Israel only. Besides that woman, you're nothing but a dog. And she looked up and said, I know, Lord, but the puppy dogs even get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, woman, because of your answer, go home. Your daughter is delivered. Isn't that wonderful? That whenever, if Jesus says something, somebody said, Jesus would never call her a dog. He did. He did. And she could have said, well, you know, you're not something, you're just not very good yourself. You know that? She could have come back at him, couldn't she, Betty? But she humbled herself before the master, did she not? And the master received that. See, what do we need to do when anytime anything like this happens to us? We need to humble ourselves. You know, we need to walk in love with all people because the Lord loves it when we humble ourselves. He said, rather it's right. Okay, it's better for you to be wronged than to create a problem with somebody else. So we need to make sure we walk in love. But anyway, I knelt by my bed and I cast out those demons out of little Michelle Gregg from right over here against in my bedroom, and they live about 5 or 6 miles right across here. Well, the next Sunday at church, The mother comes to me and she says, Thurman, did you pray for Michelle? I said, well, sort of. You know, I didn't want to tell her I cast a demon out of her because I figured this would really scare her socks off. I said, well, sort of. She said, well, I knew it. She said, she's healed. I said, well, praise God. I said, now I need to get with you two and show you how to keep her healed. Oh, she's okay, Thurman. See, we're just kind of dumb. You know that? We really are. And so I told her, I said, you know, it'll come back if you don't know how to keep her healed. Oh, she's fine, Thurman. Well, 6 months later, she came to me and said, Thurman, the athlete's foot has come back with a vengeance. It's much worse than it ever was before. Any of y'all ever read over there in Matthew chapter 12 where it said, Jesus says, when you cast out a demon, if you don't refill the house with something, that demon comes back and brings seven of its friends more wicked than itself, and the second state of that person is worse than the first? You've read that, right? You know, he meant that when he said that. He wasn't just talking to hear his head rattle. He was telling us something. And so I said, well, I'm going to tell you what to do. I said, Loretta, I want you to know, this was on a Wednesday night now at church. I said, Loretta, I want you to know that was a demon in your daughter. She said, my daughter had a demon. I said, but it's no big deal. I mean, you know, we have power and authority over the demons. You don't have to worry about them. So I said, I gave her scriptures like Luke 10, 19 and 20, and then Matthew 18, 19. And I told her, I said, you go home, you get your husband. He's the spiritual head of the house. I want Russell to read this scripture in Luke 10, 19 and 20 at least a dozen times out loud. Then I want him to cast that demon out of y'all's daughter. And then I want him to take you and him and the daughter, and y'all use Matthew 18, 19 and ask the Lord to come in, completely restore her. Then I want you to start filling her mind and her heart with the Word of God immediately. So they did that. For a young man that's got a 7-year-old daughter now, that's never cast a demon out, this is quite a chore. But that's us in the Baptist church. Not just the Baptist church, that's us in most churches. Y'all know that? Most churches never cast out demons. They're not taught how to cast out demons. That's why Jesus is still waiting for us to make his enemy his footstool. Because we're too interested in doing the things of the world. We're too interested in doing this or doing that or making money or raising a garden or whatever we do, but I ain't got time to read God's Word. No, you need to take time to read God's Word and then everything else will fall in place. So anyway, that night, he read those scriptures. He kicked that devil out of his little girl. Now, her little feet are so bad that when she comes home from school in the afternoon, they have to put her feet in a pan of warm water to soak the socks before they can pull them off because the pus and the blood that's running out of her toes are sticking to her socks, and they can't get them off. That's how bad a shape she's in. Her toenails are just hanging on by a thread, especially the little one. I mean, I guarantee you could have reached out that little toenail and picked it up like that and just set it off to the side. It was just barely laying on there, hanging on by a thread. But her daddy, he commanded those demons. People tell me, they say, is it possible to pray out a demon? I'm going to tell you, no. You don't pray out a demon. You command the beast to leave in the name of Jesus. You don't pray it out. You don't say, oh, Mr. Devil, will you please leave my little girl? No, that ain't the way it works. You get forceful with him. Did Jesus do it that way? Did Jesus say, devil, leave? See, he didn't have to say in the name of Jesus, did he? He cast out the spirit. And the little boy was healed from that very hour. Well, we have to do it in the name of Jesus. But we do it just like he did it. We only have to add his name. So I told him, I said, you do it. You kick out that devil of hell. And then you ask, you take Matthew 18, 19. And then you pray based around Matthew 18, 19. And ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to heal your little baby's feet. And I said, then thank him for the answer. Well, that night at 11 o'clock, Russell goes in and he kicks this devil out of his little girl. And they pray the prayer of faith for her and he goes to bed. The next morning, 7 o'clock, Russell's getting ready to go to work. He runs in there, jerks the cover off of his little 7-year-old girl, 6 or 7 years old, and says, honey, daddy wants to see your feet before I go to work. And he jerked that cover off there, and little Michelle looked down. And when I talked to her, she just burst into tears. She said, "Daddy, it really worked. Look at my feet." Her feet were as beautiful as the palm of my hand. There was not a mark or a scar or a loose toenail or nothing on her little feet. They were perfect. Her daddy had cast a demon out of her and asked the Father in Jesus' name to heal those little feet. And the king did exactly what God was asked to do. Isn't that awesome? Now, here's a young couple that's walking in obedience to God's word. They love God with all their heart. They just don't have the knowledge that they need to be able to do something like this. I wonder how many people there are in the world that love God with all their heart. In fact, I got a letter yesterday from a 77-year-old woman. She said, "I'm a Baptist. I was raised Baptist." She said, "When I got a hold of your teaching a few years ago," she said, "I listened to you sometimes 8 hours a day." She said, "I have been in numerous Baptist churches in my life, and they use the same Bible you teach out of, and I never heard one of them ever teach these powerful things that you teach. Not one." She said, "You're the only one." But she said, "You know, I check out everything you say, and everything you say is in my Bible." I thought, isn't that amazing? Now here she'd lived 77 years, and she's been deceived. All this time. Because God's word's true, isn't it, Bill? You can't get by it. Then it says here, "There he waits until his enemies are humbled as a footstool under his feet." I think it's time we start kicking out devils, don't you? I think it's time we start walking holy and obedient to God's word. Because just think, the scriptures are clear. If you do not sin, you open no doors to the devil. The scripture says that. 1 John 5:18. If we are children of God, you are not supposed to sin. And if you do keep yourself from evil, 1 John 5:18 says, you give place, no place to the evil one. So that means the devil has to have legal right to attack you. He can't do something to you unless he has legal right. Is that good news? So if the church would stop sinning and we walk in obedience to God's word, when the devil comes by your house to do something, what could you do to him, Kim? Tell him to go. He ain't no legal right in my house. You ain't going to make my children sick. I'm not putting up with it. Or daddy could come by and do the same thing. You know, mom or dad, either one can pray for the children. Usually the devil will attack your children. He'll try his best. Of course, sometimes he does it to you too. I remember the last headache I had. When I was a young guy, I had headaches awful. I mean, I can remember migraine headaches. Oh, my Lord. Then after I received Jesus as my personal healer, the headaches went away. And probably a year or two before I had one. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. I received Jesus as my personal healer, and I don't even have headaches no more. And then one night, I come in and one of them hit me. By this time, I realize it's a demon. I go and take my shower, and I rebuke that devil of hell, and I tell him he's out of here. I said, you're not going to do this to me. I said, I am not going to have headaches anymore in the name of Jesus, because before, every time I'd get a headache, I'd go take a handful of pills. You know, Anacins or what, Excedrin or whatever, four or five of them, you know. And sometimes it helped, sometimes it didn't. But now then, I know what it is. And I kick them out. And I said, I'm going in there and go to bed. And when I wake up in the morning, I ain't going to have no headache and I ain't going to never have another one. That devil fought with me till midnight when I finally dropped off to sleep. He hurt me so bad, so many hours, I couldn't go to sleep till at least midnight. But when I finally told him, I said, that's it, Buster. I am not going to have this headache when I wake up in the morning. I'm going to go to bed. I mean, I am already in bed, but I'm going to get a good night's sleep now, and you're out of here, Jack. In the name of Jesus, I have full power and authority over you. You cannot do this to me. I dropped off to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and I don't even know how many years ago that's been. I ain't never had a headache since. Not another one, but I used to have them all the time. We don't have to put up with this nonsense that comes from the enemy. Pain is from the enemy. It's a spirit of pain. But you don't have to put up with it unless you're sinning. If you're sinning, then you'll have to put up with it. For by that one offering he perfected forever all those whom he is making holy. Is he making you holy? He's making me holy. He's working on me. He's working on all of us if we're his children. Verse 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. First he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts so that they will understand them, and I will write them on their minds so they will obey them. I've said this a lot of times. You get saved, and this happens to lots of people, young, old, middle age, everywhere. You get saved, and then you go back out and continue to live just like you always lived. You didn't get saved. If you had really gotten saved and become a new creature, who is it the Scripture said just moved into your heart? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's in there now saying, you start to go out and tell a lie. The minute you start to meditate on that, there's somebody that said, Bill, you used to do that when you got saved now, son. You don't do that no more. That Holy Spirit's in there working now, isn't he? Hey. If there is no Holy Spirit working, you can just go ahead and lie like you used to. No problem. There's no repercussions of no kind. If you call yourself a Christian and you're living in some kind of sin and there's nothing telling you what you're doing is wrong, you need to get saved. One time I was in a church, and it's a Pentecostal church. There's two or three pastors there. And they were talking about the problems they were having with their people. I mean, it was just amazing, the number of problems, and they were not really being very nice about this whole thing and everything. And so I said, guys, I'll tell y'all what y'all's problem is. They said, what's that? I said, you three guys need to get saved. They didn't think much of that. Three Pentecostal preachers. I said, you know, God, did God say we, especially us, as a pastor, we're supposed to love the brethren? We ain't supposed to be over here talking about them, saying how bad they are. We're supposed to love each other. But God didn't just lay that on the pastor, did he? Did he command you to love your brothers and sisters also? I mean, as Christians, that should be the easiest thing in the world, right? Should it be? It should be, but is it? Now, it's kind of easy to get off sidetracked, isn't it? And forget. We forget who we are in Christ. That's why I made that teaching years ago. Whenever I begin to see in the Scripture who I was in Christ, I'm a new creature. The old man died. I'm supposed to throw him away. But it's really, have y'all noticed how easy it is to resurrect him? Is it easy? Yeah. Somebody says, boy, I wish I could see a resurrection in the church. I said, just come to my church. You can see one every Sunday. Probably a half a dozen of them. Isn't that amazing that we do resurrect this thing far too often, don't we? Instead of leaving it dead. This is a new covenant I will make with my people. I will put my laws in their heart. And they will understand them. I will write them on their mind so that they will obey them. If you're really a born-again child of God, and if you renew your mind every day in the Word of God, then this, it will become pretty easy for you to walk here in this place. If you don't renew your mind, if you renew your mind every day with the television, watching some of these terrible movies, and of course, young people especially, the young people that watch so many of these wicked shows. In fact, my own son, I was telling my son here a few years ago that he was letting his son watch too many of these Spider-Man and all this kind of stuff, cartoons. Oh, Dad, these are just cartoons. I said, son, they're wicked. They're wicked. You need to stop letting Preston look at that stuff. Oh, Dad, you're just an old fogey, you know. Well, one day he came to me and said, Dad, I guess you were right. I said, what do you mean? He said, Preston called up on the counter yesterday and jumped off with a knife and stabbed the dog. Where do you think he learned that kind of junk? cotton picking television. Yeah. Got a steak knife, and they got a dog that's this big, and he stepped up on the counter and bails off, probably had his cape on and everything else, bailed off and stabbed the dog with a knife. They had to take him to the vet. Was that what he was, about 5 years old when that happened? He said, "Dad, I think you're right. I must be letting him watch too much wicked television." I said, "Yeah, that's what I've been trying to tell you." Who would ever think a little five-year-old that's lost could do something like that? Hey, it's real simple. They're lost. Isn't that right, brother? They're just lost kids. And if they see that kind of stupid stuff, I remember one time I went to a movie and saw a Superman deal with a cape. Some of y'all laugh. Maybe you've done the same dumb thing. I go home, get a sheet, put it on my back, and tie it around my neck and crawl up into the first section of the windmill tower, which is about 8 or 10 foot, and jump off thinking I'm going to be able to fly with that cape like to kill myself. I thought them guys in that movie, they lied. This don't work. They do a lot of things in a movie that don't work out there in the world. You know that? And I like to have hurt myself, I guarantee you, because when I jumped off of that windmill tower, it's a good thing I didn't crawl all the way to the top. That sucker was about 25 feet high to the top. I only went to the first level, which was about 8 foot. That's a long ways when you're just a little kid. You know what, Eldon? It sure did hurt when I hit the ground. That cape didn't hold me up at all. So I can understand how we can do such dumb things. Wow. They just cut off the television. Verse 17 and 18. Then he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds." When you come to Jesus and you're redeemed by the blood, regardless of what kind of sins you committed, how many of them does he say he washes away?
All
of them. So it's all, you're a brand new creature when you come to Christ. Get over it. You know, don't keep remembering the sins that you've committed in the past. Just don't go do them again. You know, you've been redeemed by the blood, and the blood washes you clean. There are all these lawless deeds and everything. Now when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifice. If Jesus paid the price, you received the redemption on the cross from your sins, then every sin you committed when you... I got saved at 11. I don't even remember what sins I committed to the time I was 11. But every sin I had committed at 11 was forgiven. Now if I'd have been 25... And when I accepted Jesus, every sin I'd committed backwards from 0 to 25 would have been under the blood, right? But now then, 25 years and one day, what happens to the sin I commit now? What do I have to do with that sin? I have to repent of that sin. If I do not repent of that sin, God's curse comes upon me. You will live under the curse. And of course, most people don't realize that their children... You know, your children, this curse comes upon your children. So, in fact, since there's some of you here today that has never been here before, as you go out today, I'm going to tell you the last thing to finish up about these curses. I want you to remember as you walk out that door right there, look at that set of pictures on the wall. And there's 8 by 10 pictures of a little girl that's eat up with eczema. Eczema, I call it. Eczema, whatever you... And then to the left of those 6 more pictures of a little girl that don't have a mark on her body. That's the same little girl. But the little girl on the right was sick because of her mother's sin. Her mother wanted another child when she was 39 years old, and she went to her husband and asked him if they could have another child. And he said, he was 43, and he said, "Absolutely not, no more children." He said, "I do not want a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. For a man, that makes sense. But for a woman, she wanted a baby. She was only 39. And so she promised her husband she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant. But she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, she said, "Oh, honey, look, it must be God's will after all. I tried everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, so I am pregnant, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby." So the baby was born sick. And the baby was born sick, and it would stay that way for 8 years until we found the problem. She was 8 when we finally figured it out. In fact, we didn't figure it out. I told them, the couple, I said, since we had tried every sin we'd known and we couldn't find it, I said, I want the two of y'all to pray and ask God what the sin is. What did y'all do that brought this sickness upon your little girl? And so they prayed for about 2 weeks. And then Sally, the mother, she sat up on the edge of the bed one morning, and this is what she heard. Lying and deception. When she called me, I said, Sally, do you know what that means? She said, yes, sir, I do. And she told me about when she was 39 and her husband 43, what she had done. And she said, I lied to my husband, and I deceived him. And so said, I got pregnant. And so she said, I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he? She said, oh, yes, he forgave me. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, yes. I said, well, we know he did, because 1 John 1:9, right? We know that if we confess our sin, he's righteous and just to forgive us our sin and restore us to fellowship. So I said, now then I can pray for your baby's healing. And she said, I don't want to pray for my healing, my baby's healing. Since I've learned it was my sin that made her sick and put all these scars on her body, I don't want her to be healed and have all them terrible scars all over her body. I want to ask the Lord to take away not only her sickness, but to take away her scars and give her a brand new coat of skin. That's what we prayed for. And in 2 weeks, little Jenna is the picture of the girl on the left. Beautiful. Isn't she beautiful, Sharon? Not a scar or a mark on her body. Nowhere. She's beautiful. When people say, I don't believe that my sin will be passed over to my children. Well, you have never read the curses of God. God clearly says in his word that if you do not obey him, he will not only curse you, but he will curse your children to the fourth generation unless your children, unless you have a child out of wedlock. How many children today is born out of wedlock? Oh my gosh. And you know how long the curse is if you have one out of wedlock?
10 generations.
You curse that child for 10 generations. Now what if nobody comes along and knows how to break the curse? Then they're going to be cursed for 10 generations. But praise God, Jesus provided a way to get over that. Even the 10-generation curse, it can be broken in the first generation if you know how to do it. If you know how to do it, know how to do it by faith. And you have no idea how many, since I've learned these principles, you have no idea how many children I've seen from little 3-4-year-olds up to 15, 18-year-old, every kind of problem. I'm talking about allergies, talking about eyes, I'm talking about color blindness. I'm talking about all kinds of things. When I break those curses, when the mom and dad repent of their sins, I have seen many of them children, some of them have been in the last year. Right here, you see these children get healed. You see their eyes restored when they couldn't see, couldn't focus on nothing. When they couldn't see, when they're colorblind, instantaneous, their color comes back. Or little Allison, some of the testimonies are back there in the back. So little Allison, when she got healed, she was 3 years old. That was a precious story when that little girl got healed. When we made their testimony a year or two later out in Odessa, the couple wanted to put their story on television. So I went out there and we made a 30-minute show. And it's Allison's Miracle or whatever is back there. You can get a copy of it. So they're free. We give everything away. But anyway, when she got healed, her mother and dad had sinned before they got married, and so we broke the curse and the little girl got healed. Now then, if she eat or touched a nut, a pecan, a peanut, or anything like that, she would immediately break out and her throat would start swelling shut and she couldn't breathe. Well, after breaking the curse, it's all done, but mother and dad couldn't believe it yet, so they wouldn't feed her. I mean, just like her mother told me, said, Thurman, are you telling me that just because my husband and I repented of that sin and you quoted a couple of verses that we can go feed our daughter anything? I said, well, I'm only as sure as God's word. Isn't that something? I'm only as sure as God's word. But they couldn't believe it. They couldn't go there. So I told them, I said, go home and read those verses out loud over and over and over until your faith gets built up. Well, they did. They went home about a week and they read those scriptures over and over. And finally, the mother and the grandmother were there together, and the grandmother said, honey, that is what it says. What Thurman quoted to us is exactly what God says. So why can't we believe him? So she said, let's leave the shot at home. Let's take her down to Logan's Steakhouse and let's eat some peanuts. You know, at Logan's, they got peanuts everywhere, right? So out in Midland, they go down to Logan's. And of course, you know, this, if you've ever been to Logan's, there's peanut holes all over the floor. They hand you a little bucket, you know, with peanuts. And people throw their holes on the floor, everything. She said, as we was walking in the place and little Allison was stepping on the holes, crunching them, the grandmother said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isn't that wonderful? They go over and sit down and hand her a bucket of peanuts. And to this day, Allison couldn't eat anything. She had no repercussions whatsoever. She was totally healed. Well, a year later, they wanted to make her testimony and put it on TV. So when we were getting ready, little Allison, we're not on the set yet. I wish we had been. Little Allison comes up. She's about four now at that time. And she said, Pastor, every once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? Does that sound like a normal kid? I said, no, honey, you don't have to obey them. God gives you a choice. You can either say yes to Mom and Dad, or you can say no to Mom and Dad. But I said, the Scripture says, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you. I said, do you like being well? So, oh, she said, I love being able to eat anything. I said, well, if you want to continue to be able to eat anything with no problems and be well, then you're going to have to obey Mom and Dad every time. I said, if you disagree with Mom and Dad and don't do what they tell you, then it will not go well with you and your sickness will come back upon you and you won't be able to eat but just a few things. Now, which way do you want it? Four-year-old girl. She turned and looked at her mom and dad and said, Mom and Dad, I will obey you forever. Does God have a way to get our attention, Bill? And her testimony is back there. And I might say that for those of you that are new here, all these teachings, both CDs on this side and DVDs back there, they're all free. We don't charge for anything. We want you to take anything you want. Take as many as you want when you leave. Take them home with you. Listen to them. In fact, that 77-year-old woman, that Baptist lady, she wanted me to send her 20 copies of God's Power. She said, I have listened to that and give that to every friend I've got. And if you have never listened to God's Power, it's a CD. We don't have it on DVD. I did it before thousands of people down in close to Tyler about, what, 4 or 5 years ago, something like that. 6 years ago, whenever it was. So, but anyway, it is a great faith-building CD. But all the ones around on the very far corner back there are all testimonies of different things. So if you want them, like I say, get you a sack, get as many as you want, take them home with you. We don't charge for them. We give away about 10,000 a week of those. And over here, if you do want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a gray box over there on that little table. And that's, we don't even take up an offering here. If you want to give to our ministry, there's the box. And if you need to be prayed for, it's 4:15, so we're going to pray for you. Cheryl and I will be here. Rosemary's here. Sharon's here. Eldon and Nancy right over here. Both of them. Eldon, so the people that don't know, hold up your hand so they will know. Sharon, hold up your hand. Rosemary, hold up your hand. Okay. These are our prayer warriors that pray with us. In fact, I will have to tell you that Cheryl told me after I met her years later that she had fell out of the back of a truck and had dislocated her neck or back and I forget what all, I mean, that whole list of stuff she couldn't do. And she was in excruciating pain for 5 years and the doctors couldn't help her. She found this couple right over here and went to their home and they worked on her for 3 or 4 hours, praying over her, anointing her with oil. And when she left there that night, she was completely healed. So that goes to show you, God, Cheryl told me, she said, Eldon is the first godly man I ever met until I met you. She's talking about me. She said, I've never seen a man that walked in God's power until I met him. Now, all I got to say, I think that's a shame, men. I think we should have lots of men that is able to pray the prayer of faith, don't you? Yeah. Well, all we got to do is do what God says. Spend time with him in the Word. And of course, Eldon does that. Now, Sharon, she does that. Rosemary does that. And we do that. And so we believe in prayer around here. And God does answer our prayers. Now, I will have to say this. Sometimes it takes faith, because I remember after I prayed for Sharon, and she got healed of everything. She was my basket case girl. She had so many things wrong with her. But then her knees, it was about 5 years after you finally got the faith one day to think about your knees. Wasn't it 5 years or so, Sharon?
No.
Huh?
Like 4 months ago.
I know, but yeah.
7 years.
Oh, 7 years. Okay, here she'd been healed all this time, praying for all these people, seeing her answers to her prayer. And then one day, about 4 months ago, she realized that her bad knees, all of a sudden she thought, you know, I don't have to have this. I mean, isn't it amazing how slow it kind of takes us, right, Sharon? I know, I've been there, done that a few times myself. So that day she claimed the healing of her knees, and she's been totally healed of her knees ever since. I mean, and you know, I mean, I guess I can say what the young man said up here on the other day when I said, I wonder what's wrong with us. You remember what he said? Dumb. He said, we're dumb. We're eat up with the dumb, he said. I thought, well, that's right, isn't it? As Christians, that's where we are, right? We're eat up with the dumb. But I've been there. I've been one of them. So I can't say nothing to you. You know, I mean, I've done it too. So, but now, praise God, I hope I'm not there any longer. I hope I don't have to go back to that. I want to continue to walk in divine health and be blessed. And I want to live a long, healthy life. And I definitely, of course, my mother and dad is gone, but I want to continue to honor them and everything, because it says, not only will it go well with me, but there was another promise there. What was that? The other promise that if I treat my... I'll have a long life, right? So it will go well with you, and you will have a long life if you honor your mother and your father. Now then, a lot of people don't realize that, and if they don't honor their mother and their father, and they die at 50 or 60 years old, they don't realize they could have lived another 10 or 15 or maybe 20 more years if they had just honored mother and father. So does it pay good dividends to obey God?
Yes.
Yeah, because His Word means what it says. And you live it whether you believe it or not. You know, so that's just the way it is. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for Your precious Word. I thank You, Lord, for all these things that You've done for us and through us. And I thank You for all the people that are here today. And as the people that come here today need to be healed, as we pray for them, I thank You, Lord, as the people will remit their sins, they will repent of all sin and any sin they might have, that they will change and realize You want them to become holy, holy like You. And that's Your goal for us. And then, Lord, You're waiting for Your enemies to be made Your footstool. And Lord, help us to realize that You've put that power within us. And we can walk holy, we can kick out these devils of hell, and the devil will literally become Your footstool. And he'll become our footstool instead of being in us. So, Father, I praise You and thank You that You're the awesome God, that You wrote this book and give it to us so we can see what You like and what You don't like, so we can walk in accordance to Your Word, so we can walk in the blessings of health and prosperity and long life. And I give You all the praise and glory, Master, for everything You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.